This is a colleague and a friend. That's power. Derek, what did you do this week? And just tell us a little bit where you've been the last 2 weeks with Jason and what has happened, and maybe give us your highlight of the 2 weeks, and then introduce Jason.
Okay. We'll do it now? Yeah. Okay. Good morning. It's great to be here. I love being here. The passion is just palpable. You know, some churches, and it's all very nice, and I just love the passion in this room. It's absolutely fantastic. Name is Derek. I'm not, I hate to correct the pastor of the church, but I'm not the director of Youth Alive Ireland. I'm the national coordinator. Now, only because we're Irish and we don't take direction from anybody, okay? So, for the past week, one of my great passions, two things I would, if I was told I could only do two things in the year, one of them would be Pulse Camp in the summer, because you're talking about 200 lives being changed at the same time in 1 week. It's fantastic. The second thing is a growing passion for what's happening in schools around the country. Just absolutely love it. I mean, you have to go, if you're going to go and reach people, you have to go to where they are, don't you? Well, where's our young people? Mostly. We were also in Mountjoy. So, you know, and it's absolutely fantastic. Johnny, stand up there for a second. This is Johnny Somerville from Authentic Youth. That's enough. That's enough. He's from Scripture Union. He spends all of his time in school. So when you're praying for schools and schools workers, keep him in prayer, himself and Jude, who works with him. They do a fantastic job around the country. But the reason I'm passionate about schools is because that's where our young people are. That's where most of our young people are. They're like a captive audience. So you get the right program into a school, you can change a generation. It's absolutely fantastic. One of the things I love about here in Liberty is you're already doing the things I'm dreaming for our other churches around the country. You're loving your community with no agenda. You're loving St. Kevin's School, or St. Kevin's College, sorry. St. Kevin's up the road. And when you're loving and you're praying for that school, you're praying for my wife. She works there. And she'll tell you how difficult it is. She'll tell you what a battle it is day after day, week after week. Jason was in there. He'll tell you a little bit about that. He was in there during the week. The highlight for me was probably just sitting at the back of the room this week. We did 16 assemblies in 15 different schools all over the country, as far west as Kildysert and Ballyhaunis. Who knew? And as far south as St. Kevin's, as far north as Cavan, Bailyburgh. So we were in schools all over the country. Some of those schools will allow you to preach the gospel when you're there. Some of them won't. So you work through those things, and it's absolutely the response and the reaction is absolutely fantastic. The highlight for my week really is Jason will normally give out his website and say, hey, listen, you know, you're probably not going to do anything here because you're with your friends. You're probably not going to take off your mask and tell me your story because you're here with your friends. You're probably not going to respond physically, but write to me, tell me your story. Story after story being emailed to him from Irish kids who recognize, who respond, and reflecting some of the things that he said about his story and saying, you know, me too. Thank you so much for coming, you know. We need more people like Jason. We need more tours like that. There's only 1 week, 1 week out of the year. We did four sessions in Mountjoy Prison over the week, three last Friday, or a week ago, Friday a week ago, in the juvenile side in St. Pat's, and same response, same hurts, same fears, you know, same faces, and same change, lives changing. Brian Kelly's in there. So when you're praying for schools, pray for Brian Kelly. He works in there. We know people who work in there, and they need our support. They need our prayer support. It's absolutely fantastic. You may never see that in a chair here in this building. It doesn't matter. It's the kingdom of God. We're loving people. We want to reach a generation. So keep praying. Keep loving your community. It does make a huge difference. I just love reading the stories. If you're on Facebook, just, you know, go find Jason Maupin on Facebook, become a friend. You can read some of the stuff that comes in from kids. It's not secret, it's just, you know, some of their stories, and realize that there's a generation out there that's hurting and need to hear some kind of message of hope. And we have it, we carry it. And even the most amazing thing is, when we were sitting in one of the sessions, and I'm not taking your stories away, because you've lots more, okay, Jason? He gets very upset when you're taking his stories, you know. But in one of the sessions in St. Pat's in Mountjoy, you just kind of knew there was a palpable sense, even though there was absolutely no faith mentioned in the message and in the story, there was one young lad crying you know. And he said, I knew you to bring in someone that would make us cry. You just knew God was in that room. You knew God was doing something, you know. So it's absolutely amazing. Keep praying. Keep loving your community. And will I just get him to come up here now? Is that okay? Do you want to? No. Does anybody else want to interrupt before we go any further? No? It's just a Jason, give him a hand.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Thank you. I appreciate you raising that for me because I thought I was going to have to get on my knees and preach. I love you, Noel. When Noel just said that, Jason, you're one of us, Derek whispered in my ear, that's not a compliment. It's great to be here in Ireland. As Noel pointed out, this is my third time here in Ireland. You guys got a beautiful country. I've been able to travel around, as Derek said, and speak to your students and motivate them to make right choices. How many of you guys believe life is about choices? Amen? Life is about choices, making those right choices. And in the assembly program, specifically St. Pat's, well, actually in all of them, I talk about masks and how we wear masks and those masks that cover up our fears, our failures, our insecurities. And I'm vulnerable with the students, and I say, do you care if I take off my mask? And a young lad in St. Pat's, he said, I'd rather you're not. You're already ugly enough. So I love you guys. But it's great to be here. I want to echo Mark Gunger's Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. I usually don't do this, but I've actually gone through that course with my wife. When you go to a marriage seminar, it doesn't mean you have problems. I've gone to it with my wife. Everybody needs help, okay? And it's great. It's fun. It's not a marriage seminar, guys, where you're going to leave feeling like he's shoved and you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're an idiot. It's actually we know we're idiots, but we, you know, it's a marriage seminar where we leave feeling uplifted. You're going to laugh. You're going to have fun. And he really explains women very well. I left that seminar going, that's what I'm up against, you know. Now I know, you know. You know, so it's a great seminar. I'd really check that out. Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23:9. That's the passage of Scripture. I know you guys have been talking about the different characteristics of God and who God is. And one of those characteristics of God is God being an all-powerful God, a God that never wavers. He never sleeps. He watches over us when we sleep, right? He says in His Word that He'll never leave us, nor will He forsake us. He says in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. We serve a God that is not a weakling that you see in some pictures that are painted of Him, but He hung on a tree so we could have salvation, so we could be victorious, not just when we die, but through life, and we could have life and life abundantly. Amen? Amen. That is the God I serve, a God all-powerful, mighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, who can heal the weak, the sick, the lame, the blind. 2 Samuel 23:9, it says this, next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai. They had different names back then. A descendant of Ahoa. Once Eleazar and David, they stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword. In the NIV, it says that Eleazar's hand froze to the sword. And then it says the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. I'll give you a little bit of background about our passage this morning because we read it. I know sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't quite understand where it came from, the background. But you always got to start at the beginning. And what happened was King David, before he was King David, he was a little shepherd boy. He ended up killing Goliath. And then all of a sudden, throughout a turn of events, David became the king of all of Israel. A lot of people supported David, and amongst these people were 37 mighty men. And amongst those mighty men were three that loved David, that supported David, that lifted his arms, that would love to be in battle with David, that would go to battle with David, that would get his back, would do things for him. And one of those mighty men, his mighty, mighty men, it sounds like, you ever seen the movie Men in Tights? It sounds like that, but one of his mighty, mighty men, I don't know why they couldn't come up with a better name, was Eleazar. And Eleazar stood with David in battle. And what happened was that they were going to be fighting the Philistines as they always did. And all of a sudden, everybody in the Israelite army retreated. They left David and Eleazar to stand and fight for themselves. So it was a very lonely time in their lives. And the Philistines are on the other side of the field, and they're taunting them. And David and Eleazar stood on the behalf of Israel because they knew God was with them. And they fought the whole Philistine army, and they won. It says God gave them a great victory that day. Two people ended up fighting a whole army. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we say, I don't know how that can happen. Did Jonah really get swallowed by a whale? Did this happen? Did that happen? But God is alive. He is real. And if you don't believe one part of the Bible, you don't believe any of it. These men, they fought that day with courage in their hearts, and I'm sure they were afraid, but they won their victory. Has anybody in here ever watched the Discovery Channel before? You know, we have the Discovery Channel in the States. I love watching the History Channel, the Discovery Channel. I'm kind of a nerd that way and watching that stuff. But one of the things that came on the Discovery Channel, you know how they have those little teasers to make sure that you never get up off the couch. You know, they want you to stay there. And so I had, you know, had my Doritos and I had my Dr. Pepper and I got the, you know, the Dorito fingers, right? And I'm sitting there watching TV. It's a Saturday. And all of a sudden it came up on the television. It said, Navy SEAL training. Don't turn the channel. And the Navy, and I love stuff like that. I love the behind the scenes because you never get to see the training of those individuals. You see, the Navy SEALs in America are the elite fighting force for America. They're the best of the best. Their training is 6 months long opposed to 6 weeks like most of our military forces. They are considered the best of the best. You have to go and sign up for the Navy. Once you sign up for the Navy, then you go through the basic training, which is hard in itself, and then you sign up for that you want to become a Navy SEAL, the Special Forces Elite Fighting Force for America. After you get through the basic training of the Navy, you sign up to become a Navy SEAL. They select you. If they don't want you, they don't want you, but they select you. You then have to take a test, a written test, to make sure that you're not stupid, okay? Because they don't want to give a guy a gun that's stupid, right? It's never good. So then after you pass the mental test, you pass the physical, then you go into the training. It's called BUDS, Basic Underwater Demolition SEAL. And you go to San Diego, California, Coronado, California, and these men, 115 of these men tried out. They were chiseled to the bone, 18 years of age, all the way up to 25, some of them coming back for their third attempt, trying to be the best of the best. And I watched as these men, 115 of them, the drill instructors, the master sergeants, they would get them up at 5 a.m. in the morning. It's a cold winter day. I say winter, it's cold for San Diego, about, you know, 50 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know if that would translate to Celsius, but they're spraying water in the faces of these young men, and they're freezing, and they're doing push-ups, 500 push-ups, 500 sit-ups, doing pull-ups, and the drill instructor, the master sergeant, is yelling at them in this monotone voice and through a megaphone the whole time. For 6 months, they put their bodies through brutal, hard work. I watched them in the morning. When they wake up, they jog 4 miles in the morning, and they end the day with a four-mile jog. Have you ever tried to run on the beach? It's worthless, you know. You can't run. Your legs turn to jello. You ever tried to run in general, you know? Seriously, you know, it's worthless. Your legs turn to jello. You know, these guys were in shape, you know. And I don't know what it's like to be in shape, you know. I'm eating my Doritos, watching these people, drinking my Dr. Pepper, going, ooh, that must be really good, you know. And I see these guys, they have six packs, you know, and they're looking all chiseled, and they're doing these sit-ups. I don't know what it's like to do a sit-up. I do one sit-up every day when I wake up in the morning and when I lay down at night. That's my one, and I'm out of breath. And I watched these men as they ran up and down the beach, and then they have what's called log PT, where they get five of them on this huge telephone pole of a log, and the drill master sergeant, he says up, and they push it up. He says down, and they pull it down. And then after several hours of doing this, you could see the pain, the excruciating pain on their face as they get blisters on their hands, and the blood is running off their hands because they're raising up this wooden beam. And after a while, the master sergeant, he says, okay, I can see that your arms are getting tired, so now we're going to work on your legs. And he says, down, and they do squats, and everything is timed. Everything shows them that it pays to be a winner. That's their philosophy. It pays to be a winner. Second place is first loser in their mind. They're the best of the best. They have to be the best of the best because our military is counting on them to go into very sticky situations. When you see like those pirates in the, you know, that to take over boats, the Navy SEALs, they're the ones that went in. And for miles away, they end up taking, you know, getting these hostages back. So we send them into very sticky situations. So they have to understand that these men will not leave when times get tough. They will not throw in the towel. They will not quit. So they put them through the worst training possible. And I saw these men running up and down the beach. And I saw these men, they're so tired. They have what's called George Washington boat races. And if you've ever been to California, you see the waves. They're 7 feet high, sometimes 10 feet high. And they go out there in these boats. And you see these soldiers getting tossed like ants in sugar, you know. And they wash up on the beach. And the master sergeant, the drill instructor, is just laughing, you know. And you show them doing all these exercises. And then they have what's called Hell Week. It's the third week into the program. Not that you've been put through brutal work for hours on end, sometimes 15 hours a day. Now they have what's called Hell Week, you know. Yes, please, sign me up for two, you know. These men, they don't sleep for over 96 hours. They get 96 hours of sleep deprivation. They do not sleep for 96 hours. I don't sleep for one day, I get cranky. I watched how these men, they work them nonstop, 24 hours a day, every now and then for their reward, if they're first place out of all these different elements that they give them a rest underneath their boat and they'll fall asleep for 5 minutes, then wake them up. These men were trained to be the elite fighting force for America. And I watched as they ran up and down the beach, and I watched as they did the log PT, and I watched as they went into the mess hall, and one man was trying to eat his piece of pizza, you know? And he's so sleepy, he's so tired, he's so physically worn out, his body is drained that he's trying to eat his piece of pizza, and he's falling asleep as he's trying to put it in his mouth. And I'm sitting there eating my Doritos, drinking my Dr. Pepper, and I'm like, put the pizza in your mouth! Thinking to myself, give me that piece of pizza, you know? And then I watched as the master sergeant, you know, the drill instructor, he looked at one of the privates there, the trainees, and he said, go make me a sugar cookie. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, my goodness, they have baking classes, you know. This is great. And I watched as this private, he would run to the beach wherever he was at, and he would jump in the water, freezing water, and he would roll in the sand and get every square inch of his body covered in sand. And then he would come back to the master sergeant. He would salute him and he would say, sugar cookie, sir. And I'm like, that's not a sugar cookie. This is a sugar cookie. And I'm sitting there just blown away about the exercise and blown away about the determination of these men. What lengths they would put their bodies through. And then the guy that's doing the interview, he went up to the master sergeant, the instructor, and he said, how do you get these men to do what you want them to do? And the master sergeant, the drill instructor, he said, well, it's easy. They don't have to do what I want them to do. They can quit anytime. He said, well, I don't understand. Let me see what you're talking about. So the master sergeant, the master chief, he pulled out a shiny silver bell that said Navy on it, and he walked over to this young man, this private that was in a hole. And he was digging this hole, and the only thing that was keeping him awake was the circumference of this hole that he was digging. He was leaning on his shoulder, on his shovel, barely shoveling any sand out a little bit at a time. And he didn't know that the master sergeant and the cameras have walked up on him. And the master sergeant put the bell right by, the shiny silver bell that said Navy on it. He put it right by the man in the hole. And he said, private, and the private perked up because all of a sudden he heard his master chief and realized that he'd been caught slacking off on his shoveling duties, digging a hole. So he stopped and he saluted the master sergeant. The master sergeant said, at ease. And then the master sergeant said, private, I want you to put your hand on the bell. You see, they do not have to finish. All they have to do, if they want to quit, is ring a bell three times. Ding, ding, ding. They ring the bell, and then they can go home, and mommy can make them nice milk and biscuits, right? And everything is grand. They can take a hot shower. They don't have to be cold anymore. They never have to do a sit-up, a push-up, or raise a wooden beam above their head. All they have to do is ring the bell three times, put their helmet down, and that signifies that they quit. But they don't get to call themselves the best of the best. From the rest of their lives, they're thinking of themselves, I'm a quitter. Because I left. And this young man, he's looking at this bell and he sees his freedom there. And the master sergeant says, "Private, put your hand on the bell." He didn't tell him to ring it. He said, "Put your hand on the bell." And the private said, "Master Sergeant, I don't understand the question." "It's not a question, Private. I gave you an order. Put your hand on the bell." And I watched as this private, 18 years old, a tear began to roll down his cheek because he saw himself throwing in the towel when he was so close to the end, when he was so close to the finish line, when he had only 3 weeks left to graduate. There was his freedom looking at him in his face. And he would never have to dig another hole, never have to sweat anymore, never have to do another push-up, never have to have a man in his face screaming at him saying, "Go make a sugar cookie." He could actually eat a sugar cookie, you know? But here's this man, he's saying, "Put your hand on the bell." And I watched as this private, he reached out his hand, and I'm sitting there just glued to the TV, you know? You could see the camera zoom in, and everything is intense. And right when he got to the bell, before he touched, his hand is like shaking like this because he's so nervous. And in my mind, I'm like, "Stop shaking your hand. You're going to accidentally ring the bell," you know? He's like, "Ding, ding, ding. Oh, geez." Right before he gets to the bell, he rips his hand back. And he starts, the private grabs his shovel, and he starts shoveling out sand more than he ever has before. It's like he's got a new energy. It's like he's got new strength. And he starts shoveling out the sand, and I'll never forget, you see this odd smile come on the master sergeant's face. I was like, "This guy's crazy." And he looked at the camera, and he smiled at him, and then he looked at the young man, and he said, "Private, I thought I told you to put your hand on the bell." And I'll never forget what the private said. "Master sergeant, master chief, drill instructor, you can performance drop me if you want," which means kick me out. "You can kick me out if you want, but I will never quit. I will never quit." And the master chief smiled, grabbed his bell, and walked on, and he knew that this man would never, ever desert him in battle. He knew that this man would never leave him. He knew that he would never throw in the towel because he pushed him to his brink, his breaking point. And the man said, "I will fight, I will continue on, and I will not ring that bell." David and Eleazar, as they stood on this field, and the Philistines looked at them, and they looked at the Philistines, do you think that they became rather lonely? I could see the night before, because they often have these big celebrations, and we're going to go fight the enemy, right? And everybody's, you know, having a good time and, you know, really just hamming it up. And all of a sudden, someone comes over to David. "David, I can't wait to be by you tomorrow." And then the going gets tough, and all the talkers, they get going. All the talkers, you know, the talkers in life that like to talk about serving Jesus, loving Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, when it comes to the hard work, when it comes to the dedication, they're nowhere to be found. Because it's a lot harder to walk the walk than it is to talk the talk. And David and Eleazar stood on that field that day, and everybody, all of a sudden, they hear these little pitter-patter feet behind them. And all the talkers have ran away. All the people the night before that said, "David, Eleazar, we're going to stand with you and fight the Philistines." And David and Eleazar, they had a choice. They could have looked at this massive army and realized, "There's no way we can accomplish this. There's no way we can defeat this army." And they could have fled as well. But they decided to stand and fight, because they knew their all-powerful, almighty God was with them, because they didn't forget what happened in the past of God delivering them. And they said, "If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God can be with us and help us win this battle today." And they stood there and they fought. And it says God gave them that victory. There's two words I want to give us this morning to help us with our Christian walk. And those words are, keep swinging. Keep swinging. I guarantee you that day when David and Eleazar, they stood there and they fought, and the enemy is looking at them in their eyes, and they're looking back at the enemy, it would have been easy to fall tired. It would have been easy to fall down. It would have been easy to give up. But they kept swinging. They never lost hope to realize that I have to keep swinging. Because if I stop swinging, the enemy will win. There's times where they were so tired they couldn't finish. They were discouraged because everybody had left and they kept fighting. They pushed past their tiredness and they had to keep swinging. There's a guy in the States. He used to be a former gang member for a very awful gang in the States. And he told me, he said, "Jason, it's not how well you can fight. It's how well you can take a hit. When that first hit from the enemy comes in and slugs you in your stomach and you're weak, you're discouraged, and you've fallen, will you grip hold of Micah 7:8 where it says, 'Though I have fallen, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord himself will be my light.'" Or will you sit there? Will you sit there and feel sorry for yourself? Saying, "God, where are you? I'm so tired. I need your strength." Or will you grab a hold of the strength of God's word where he says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." God, I'm so tired. I'm so weak. It's in my weakness that you are made strong. Therefore, my weakness, it needs to be there because that is when Christ Almighty is made strong. And my weakness, I need to keep swinging when I'm tired. I need to keep swinging when I fall down. You got to keep swinging when you're tired, and you got to keep swinging when you fall down. Do you think David and Eleazar, when they faced this whole army, that they fell down? I think so. You ever fallen down in your life where you're weak, you're tired, you don't know where to turn to? And David and Eleazar, they stood there and they fought, and maybe they were fighting, and maybe they fell down, but they kept one hand up in the air, and they kept swinging because they knew if they didn't keep swinging, that's when the enemy would capitalize on their weakness. You got to keep swinging when you're tired. You got to keep swinging when you fall down, especially when you fall down, realizing that Christ is with you, realizing that he is your sword. Realizing he is with you. You got to keep swinging. You got to keep fighting. One of the great American football players is a man by the name of Walter Payton. Walter Payton played for the Chicago Bears. He was a running back, and he rushed over 9 miles in his career. But he got tackled every 4 yards. That means he was running. He got tackled. He never had a clean breakaway like you see like Reggie Bush from, you know, the Saints, where he just gets the ball and he runs from end zone to end zone. He never had that feeling. He got tackled every 4 yards, but he went down in history into the American Football Hall of Fame because of the greatest rusher of all time. He rushed for 9 miles in his career. 9 miles this man rushed in his career. He got tackled every 4 yards. And they were interviewing him. They said, Mr. Payton, you rushed for 9 miles in your career, but it's saying here you got tackled every 4 yards. How'd you do it? And they were expecting some professional, elaborate answer. This man was a simple man, and he just said, "I just kept getting up. Because I knew the ball was coming to me. I just kept getting up. When I got tackled, I didn't focus that I fell down. I focused how many yards did I gain? How far did I go? I just kept getting up. I just kept pushing on because I knew the ball was coming to me. And they relied on me to keep pushing forward. And the man went down as the greatest rusher in all time because he kept swinging. He kept fighting. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't focus on his failures. He focused on what lied ahead. I will keep swinging. Keep swinging when you're tired. You keep swinging when you fall down. And the last thing is you keep swinging when you're lonely. Being a Christian is lonely. The road is narrow. Being a Christian is lonely, isn't it? Times in your life where you don't feel like anybody is behind you. Everybody's retreated, and you're the only one facing the enemy. And it gets lonely. I have a friend in the States. His name is Dan Acheson, and Dan Acheson is one of my modern-day Eleazars. He's a fighter, one that won't throw in the towel, one that knows that being a Christian is hard. You see these Christians on TV, and they have these smiles on their face, and they act like everything's grand all the time. That's not the truth. Being a Christian stinks at times. But it's knowing who your strength comes through, right? Knowing that you can get through it with Christ. And this man, Dan Acheson, he's one of my modern-day Eleazars. He has a little boy named Josiah. And Josiah, they went to a missionary trip to Puerto Rico. And Josiah, 5 years old, when they were in Puerto Rico, he fell down and he began to have a seizure. And he began to, his eyes roll back in his head. And they realized something was very wrong with Josiah. And they took him back to the United States. And they went to a professional doctor where they scanned, did a scan of his head. And they came back to the Dan and Maria, his mom and dad. And they said, Dan, Maria, your little boy has a tumor in his head. The size of a lemon, it's on his brain stem, and he only has 6 months to live. What do you do when the enemy punches you? It's not how well you fight, it's how well you can take a hit. Well, Dan and Marie, they were getting ready to find out how well they could fight, how well they could keep swinging. Their little boy is going to die in 6 months, and Dan, he wasn't about to throw in the towel. He made these little red bracelets, and he gave them out to anybody and everybody, and it said, believe. And he was hoping everybody would believe for his little boy, that his little boy would be healed, that his little boy would have a testimony that God touched his life and got rid of the tumor. And people prayed. I prayed, and I wore the bracelet, and I said, believe for little Josiah. Josiah, 5 years old. The kid loved Spider-Man. Every time you saw him, he would try to fling a web on you. And I was just like, get that web away from me. You know, he's flinging a web on. He loved Spider-Man. He loved all the superhero characters, but he didn't realize himself he was a superhero. He fought so hard. And I remember his face was puffy from the medicine, the steroids they gave him. And I remember he came to this conference of 6,000 people, and they brought him up on the stage, and they put a sword in Josiah's hand, and he was so weak from the sickness that his father had to help him raise the sword, and his father, Dan, helped him raise the sword up in the air. And 6,000 believers like you and me, right? We raised our hands and we stretched them to Josiah, and we began to pray, and we said, God, by your stripes we are healed. By your anointing the yoke is broken. Deliver this boy from this illness in Jesus' name. And we prayed, and I believed, and we walked away, and I said, man, Josiah's going to be healed. That's how much faith I had. It was 6 weeks later, I received a call from Dan Acheson, and he said, my little boy passed away, 5 years old. His funeral's going to be this Saturday, and we need you to come. It was like someone just hit me in the stomach, and my faith had left. Said, God, why would a little boy 5 years old be sitting in a casket? Why didn't you heal him? You see, God's not afraid of your questions. It says in Isaiah, God says, come, let's reason together. Said, God, why would this happen? Why would this little boy be dead? And I tried to prepare myself mentally for what I was about to see as I walked in the back of this sanctuary about this size, and they had the stage. I thought I was going to see a little casket, but instead, the whole stage was set up like little Josiah's room. And they had his PlayStation over here looped on Tony Hawk Pro Skater because he loved to play that game. And they had his dress-up outfits, his Spider-Man pajamas over here, and his Batman outfit. And then in the middle of the room, they had Josiah's bed, and in the bed was little Josiah. And nothing could prepare me for that. Dan refused to put him in a casket because he refused to believe his son was dead. His faith was so strong that day, he said, God's going to raise my son from that bed. And I walked in and I saw this man. Every 5 minutes he would go up, he would grab his son's hand, Josiah, and he would say, get up in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, get up. And I sat there and I bawled my eyes out. And I went up to Dan and I hugged him and I said, I love you, and I'll never forget what he said. He was like he was looking through me. He said, Jason, he's not in the ground yet. If he did it for Jairus, he can do it for my son. You know what he was talking about? Luke chapter 8, Jairus' little girl, 12 years old, she died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. He said, if he can do it for Jairus, he could do it for my son. And every 5 minutes, Dan and Marie would go up there and grab their cold son's hands and say, God, bring warmth back to my son. bring life back to him in Jesus' name. And I sat there and I was amazed at this person's faith. Say, God, oh God, please, I've never seen anything like this before. If you can do it, please. And my faith began to doubt. And I watched for hours as this happened, and I watched as Dan picked up his little boy in his Spider-Man pajamas and laid him in a casket. And I watched as they clothed the casket, and I watched as we drove to the funeral home, and I watched as they lowered him in the ground. The whole while, Dan was saying, get up, just please get up. And Dan kept swinging. Dan kept fighting. I don't know what that's like. All my pain, all my hurt, all the failures in my life do not amount to that moment. I've had to fight in my life, but nothing like that. Would I have the faith to keep swinging? But Dan and Marie, you know what they did? They decided to pick up their sword and keep swinging. They decided to keep fighting. When others would have thrown in the towel, when others would have left and cursed God and said, God, why did you take my little boy? They chose to cling tightly to their sword, and they chose to keep swinging. When they were tired, they chose to keep swinging. When they were lonely, they chose to keep swinging when they fell down, because they knew that God was with them. Rob, could you come up and play something beautiful on the guitar, please? We have